around about November last year, the Lord said for this year, our theme would basically be Jesus is enough. And I've jokingly and maybe tearfully, I've said this a couple of times, that I've not been challenged on a prophetic theme as much as this year. Because it sounds nice, it sounds so cute, and it sounds so right. Jesus is enough. Yes, amen. Until you realize maybe in a couple of areas in your life you're not aligning with that. Or same over, in some areas of your life you're relying upon yourself, self-righteousness, connecting the dots yourself, or adhering to the law on your own ways and not looking to Christ in faith. And the Lord just clearly showed that in my life. Just clearly showed where I trusted in myself or my own self-righteousness, or where I've been kind of doing stuff right. Who likes to do things right in this place? I desperately want to do things right. For who does it really suck to do things wrong? Who loves it when they did get it right? Who's ever been wrong in their judgment and estimation of themselves? Yeah, it's very unsettling. Especially when the Lord said to me this year, Jesus is enough. I didn't for the first moment at all realize that he's going to show me how not enough I am. And he's not a hard-hearted father. And he didn't do it in any, forgive my French, snotty way at all. I need to be honest. But he did it in such a loving way that I had to come to a realization in a couple of areas in my life that, man, I just don't cut it. The only one that does is Jesus. And so it's a very nice theme. It's a very nice t-shirt to wear to a Christian concert, but it's another thing to live it, where you realize you come to your end in so many areas and you just realize it's actually just him. It's not just 15 years back when I got saved out of the pigsty as a prodigal son saying yes. It wasn't only then that Christ was enough. He's, and he alone is daily enough. So I learned that the hard way, and I'm still thankful for it. And I think I'll cherish and I'll take a couple of pulls with me after this year. And hopefully a fresh revelation to when things are really good and when you hit the mountaintops and when you actually do the stuff right that you want to get right, that it's by grace and grace alone. Because self-righteousness and pride and arrogance and the flesh can so easily creep up into our lives. And you never think that you're in that space until the Lord shows you that you're not. But he's so gracious, and so it's not the end of the world. It's just a good way to learn. Who else had a similar experience? It was this whole year in this theme just about me. Anybody else with such experience? Okay, a number of you. Hallelujah. So the rest of you can be honest next week. So we've been trying to build our house upon the rock this year, and we're finishing off with chapter 7. We might not get to the hill last deal. We'll roll that over till the 5th of Jan. But I'm going to do the first part of chapter 7 today. But the reason we're building a house upon a rock and doing the Sermon on the Mount, we've been doing it all year, and obviously we've had stops here and there, other people bringing other messages, very timeous ones, very brilliant ones, very prophetically accurate ones. But in all, when you look back at 2019, you'll see that we all through the year have been building our house upon the rock. In other words, we've been going systematically through the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I think if you really did it brilliantly, you could probably do it in 30 years. We rushed through it in a year. But I think it was so valuable because Christ had shown me how much I need him. And it was because of what? It was the winds, the waves, the weather, the storms of life that shows you where on what your house is built. Because of those things, I could clearly see that it's a very effective word in my life. And that if I really want this house, the spiritual house of mine, to stand, speaking of my own personal life, then my marriage, my family, and then obviously this part of the church community as well. If I want it to stand, I really need to be building it on nothing else but the Word of God. Not feelings, not the new fad in Christian circles, not the coolest, hippest new CD. No, I need to get back to the Word, and I need to make sure that it's part of my life. Who's been challenged by the Sermon on the Mount this year? Hallelujah. Who's been changed by the Sermon on the Mount this year? Who saw areas of their lives not built upon the rock but upon the sand this year? That's a good thing. Because we remind ourselves at the end of chapter 7, it says to both the wise and the unwise guys, it says when the winds, the waves, and the storms come. Not if. And we've said it time and time again, we've said to one another, it is not only if it comes, it's when it comes, but it also comes to both the wise and the unwise. Like the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, the word says, likewise the storms and the waters that rises comes over every single life represented here. So it's a matter of time before you get tested and where you get to a situation where you clearly get shown what your house is built upon. And so I think it's a very apt thing to do in our life, and we should be doing this every single year. I want to encourage you, go back. If you've missed a couple of sermons, not the end of the world. You're not going to miss the word. Go back to the word. This is the best sermon. The Sermon on the Mount is the best sermon. Go through it. Make it your own. I want to challenge you in love. Make it your own. I thought so much more of that was my own until this year. Now I realize I need to get stuck in again. And you know what? It's not a hard word. It's not a condemning thing either if we miss it or we realize there's a sandy patch in your foundation. It's a matter of just humbling yourself and childlike again saying, Dad, will you help? But here's the beautiful thing. I actually remember, I don't know why, but with Dirk, I had a conversation once, and I've had this with a couple of people because it was so evident in my life. When I got to the Lord, I thought God's going to come in. I'm kind of right. This house is kind of stable. So he's going to come in. We're just going to do a bit of TLC, a bit of DIY. We're going to do a bit of curtains. Maybe we're going to do some tiles. You know, changing tiles is a mess. We might rip out the old bath in my spiritual house. We might put in something new. The toilet's a bit stained and weird. Let's put in something nice. New cobra taps, etc. Guess what? God came in like a wrecking ball. He wasn't thinking mirrors. He wasn't thinking blinds or American shutters. No, no, no. He wasn't thinking whitewash. He was thinking brand new. That means breaking down my walls, ripping up my foundations, laying down new ones. And guess what? 15 years later, he realized, or he had known this all along, I realized that there's parts and patches that were still a bit sandy. And guess what? Again, he didn't come in with a paintbrush and with nice orchideas from Woolies. No, no, no. He came in with a wrecking ball again. But the beautiful thing is that if you lay down and humble yourself, and it's bloody painful, make no mistake. And it sucks, because you don't like yourself and you don't like the mess of your house either. But if you let him, and you remind yourself of what he did before, and you look at other testimonies around you, well, wow, what did he do there? Wow, what did he do there? Then he comes through, and you know that even though it's an absolute entire mess, or it feels like an entire mess, and there's dust everywhere, order's going to return. Beauty's going to return. Functionality's going to return. Redemption is going to return. That bathroom is actually going to be a bathroom. That storeroom's actually going to store good stuff. That kitchen's actually going to be used for kitchen purposes. Sorry, I'm going on a rabbit trail, but I sense the Spirit on it. And I believe it ministers to a couple of people. But I'm there again. We're not painting. We're not just redoing the garden. We're breaking. We're making a massive mess. But the mess that the Lord has made in my life is not my own. He takes it up upon him. Christ came for my mess. And he stayed for my mess. And then he gave his Spirit and his word and his body, his church, for my mess. And likewise he's done for you. That's why we're building our house upon the rock. That's why we're trusting him. And guess what? It's not a one-year project. Who's learned this with contractors and builders? It never takes, bless your souls, if there's anybody here that builds. You have holiday from the 14th. I think you'll be fine. But it's never in the time done that they say it's done. 1 month always is 3 months. And with God, I've kind of seen the same. Safe with Jesus. That kind of went quickly. But for the rest of us, it's a, Umyan quoted me, and I'm going to quote Umyan quoting me. We're all work in progress, under construction. And so it takes longer than I thought. But Jan said it so beautifully last week, and he said it to me personally before. This is where I really suck at it, but I'm getting to get the hang of it. You need to sometimes make peace with the process. Edna wants to buy new scatter cushions before we've gotten rid of the old ones. I'm like, please get rid of the old ones first. But I've learned yesterday, Submit. Submit to the process. It's okay to go through the process. The old ones are going to find a new home at some stage. By the way, please phone me afterwards if you need scatter cushion. I'm saying if you get scatter cushions in your car, we're definitely going to book you in somewhere. We're not going to do that. This is a grappie. But please don't get scatter cushions in your car. That's just ridiculous. Anyway, don't know how we're going to finish the sermon, but let's see how it goes. We're trying to build our house upon the rock, and the only place we can go to is through the Word of God. And we're going to get challenged and challenged and challenged. And He's not only going to do coloring, and He's not only going to do things, scheme the tops. He's going deep, and He's always going to go deep. But I want to say, as Jan said last week, sometimes you don't know in a season, but it's okay not to know. Sometimes it looks like a mess, but if you humble yourself, if you stick close to the Lord, if you stick close to His people, the right ones, not the wrong ones, as you discern, stay close to fellowship, close to accountability. If you stick close to the Word and close to the Spirit, close to places of worship, you cannot go wrong. And you can trust Him in the mess, and you can trust Him in the process. We're going to finish off with Matthew 7. And my whole introduction didn't have to do a lot with the content, but maybe it's got a lot to do with it as well. Because humility is all throughout a key. And when you see your own mess, you realize you kind of get a new compassion for other people's mess. Who's ever seen that? Who's been all judgmental until it happens to you? Who's been all judgy until you've stepped into the doo-doo yourself? Who's have a good laugh at somebody else and sneak it at somebody else, and then exactly the same thing happens to you? Hey, but guess what? You're in a good space today. This is scriptural. I've seen, like, 2 years back, minister to a couple of people in certain areas of their lives, different things, and I thought, like, how the heck did you end up there? What did you do? Or how did this happen? Or how could you be so stupid? No. Not like maliciously going deep and judging and being all judgmental, but in your heart thinking, what? Really? Yeah. And then guess what happened? The same type of challenges came across my path. That was totally different. And in that space, scripture that spoke to me clearly, in many areas, but especially, be careful when you judge. Be careful how you measure. Who's ever walked into somebody else's DIY project and thought, oh my, you better get in a real builder to fix this mess? And we often do that, but we do this spiritually as well. So I'll walk into not a consultation, a counseling session, or a coffee, and I'm thinking, oh, chata patata. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, look what's happening in your backyard. And so the Lord has just humbled me. And I guess, and well, all the sneakers and all the frowns and all the laughter, I think it's maybe happened to one or two of you before. It's that we need to be careful of somebody else's construction site. Not to judge their construction site if yours is a bit of a mess yourself. Or if you are on your way to a season of being constructed very soon. Because sometimes we're in a mountaintop moment or a mountaintop season, and spiritually you just boom, 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 the fruit's just coming. And you're thinking, well, to Sister Sue and Sister Tani and Jan and Sue, you're thinking, where the heck is the fruit? Be careful. They're in their pruning season. But you're going to get to your pruning season as well. Anyway, we need to get to scripture. That was the third introduction. You can go to number one, don't judge. Don't judge me for having three introductions. Thank you very much. You can go to the next one. I think we've covered that. Thank you. Let's read the word. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let that just sink in. Think of walking into church this morning. Have anybody judged this morning in church? No, let me put it godly. Have anybody not judged in church this morning? It's awfully quiet in here. They're like, what's the answer? Jesus, I'll phone a friend. Crap, what now? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and look, there's a log in your eye? Hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give to what is holy to dogs, and toss your pearls before pigs, and they will trample them with their feet. turn and tear you to pieces. That last part we're not going to dissect this morning. We're going to look at the first part up until verse 6. Let's quickly read this in the, I think, the Passion Translation. It says it so passionately. Refuse to be a critic full of bias towards others. And judgment will not pass on you. It's very simple. For you'll be judged by the same standard that you've used to judge others. The measurement you use on them will be used on you. So that, what's a lineal? That ruler, or that scale, whatever you use, is usually the thing that comes back to bite you. Why would you focus on the flaw in someone else's life and yet fail to notice the glaring flaws of your own? How could you say to your friend, "Let me show you where you're wrong," when you're guilty of even more? That's so important, eh? I've had this with taxis. Who's ever judged the taxi driver? No, let me put it in a biblical way. Who's ever not judged the taxi driver? I'll judge them while speeding and texting. Jesus, forgive me. That's kind of hopefully a joke. But the bottom line, in that moment, the Spirit just comes and says, "Hello, hypocrite, don't be like that. That's the flesh." Anyway, let's move on. How could you say to your friend, "Let me show you where you're wrong and you're guilty of even more"? You're being a hypocritical and a hypocrite. That's like very, very bad. First acknowledge your own blind spots and deal with them. And then you'll be capable of dealing with the blind spot of your friend. Hey, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Who's ever struggled with being critical or judging towards others? I mean, we had an incident the other night at intercession. Starting to discuss something just as churchy people do. And you spiritualize it, so it's not Skinner. Hey. Everybody's like, "What did you say about me? It wasn't about you that time." But we like Christianize it so that it doesn't sound bad. But in a moment, you just realize in your spirit, it's going off track. Why? Because I feel I would want to hit someone. And the moment I realize I want to hit someone, I'm probably not being like Jesus. And so it wasn't that bad, but it's just a good test. So if you want to hit someone, you're going in the wrong direction. But we were discussing a certain thing, a certain matter, and I just got heated. It just says it so much better in Afrikaans. So I get ticked off. I'm like, this thing is actually being bugging. It wasn't an individual, by the way, so please relax. It was a group or a church thing per se that we were discussing and we wanted to pray about. But you know how sometimes you speak more than you should and you pray less than you ought to. So it was heading in that direction. And all of a sudden, I just realized in my heart, Retief, be careful. Because what expectation you have of this group of people is maybe not something that they can bear or something that they can do. Flip it over. Rather ask that they have the capability to do what the Lord called them to do and that the change will come from the inside and not from the outside. Now, it wasn't like I had this amazing, like Jesus moment, but I had to then decide, where are we going to go with the ship? I'm leading this group. Where are we going to go with the ship? And the conviction came around judgment in my heart. And I realized, oops, be careful, because you might be thinking something that you're not thinking about yourself, and you might be a hypocrite, and that can wreck this whole thing. But praise God, He came and He turned that all around. He turned that all around, that compassion and love came in. And then out of that, I believe maybe partly the theme for next year was birthed. And then the prayer just came, and it was like, the Lord was back with us. His spirit of love and acceptance was back with us. His compassion of seeing people and seeing what they go through was back with us. And life was there again. But it was a battle. Who's ever been in those situations? And sometimes you go in the wrong direction. You can repent and turn. So please hear my heart. But sometimes you're like, oops, be careful now. But luckily the Lord turned it all around. I believe there was powerful prayers coming from that. By the way, when we read, "Do not judge," it doesn't mean that there's no judgment whatsoever. Please know that this is a part of Scripture that we deal with. Because often people like to use this as a trump card or a remedy for their own unfaithfulness and their own sin. And just use it and say, "Well, you can't really judge me. Don't judge me." Who's ever heard that? Who's ever seen that on social media? "Don't judge me." We're going to get to that point just now. But believe you me, if you go look at the rest of Scripture, there is a place where there can be judgment. There is a place like church discipline. There is a place where elders and people oversee your life. There is a place of accountability and speaking into one's life. So please don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Yeah, it's got a very specific context, and it's very applicable to all of our lives. And we want to build our life on the rock, but remember, this is not the totality of judgment in the New Testament. It is a part of it, but a very important part of it. There's four reasons that we should not judge that I'm quickly going to look at. Why do you say, before we go there, why do you say, why shouldn't you judge? What you reap, you sow? Yes. Anybody else? Any? Shoot with it. What you reap, you sow? What, yeah. What you sow, you reap. Sow suicide. Yes. Edna? You don't see the full picture. I love that. Who's ever thought something about somebody and then once you get to know them better, just have a coffee. Just hear what they actually share. The nonsense. You need to be careful of certain words. The nonsense that they've had to go through in their life, it's like, oh man, it makes sense. You're actually a miracle. You're actually a miracle. I was judging because you didn't know that. What was your words, Edna? You don't know the full story. Love that. Karen? You haven't walked in their shoes. Yes, brilliantly put. Dirk? It's usually a reflection of myself. Yes, that's very true. Sometimes what the issue you see in somebody is often something that you struggle with. Yeah, I have that. You don't judge on assumption. Yes, absolutely. And even if you know somebody very well, like a spouse or a kid, you still don't know everything yet. You don't know the end from the beginning. You're not God. God can give you insight, but you still don't know everything yet. Tish? It breaks connection. Absolutely. Why does it break connection? Because it breaks compassion, which is breaking love, and also it breaks faith. You become an unsafe person, yes. We've had people that's really brilliant, but when you have coffee with them, they always discuss other people. And to such a degree that I don't have peace with it. And so when we go through something that I would ideally want to share with them, I'm like, I'm not going to share it with you. Because you're going to share it with somebody else. And even though you've got the tools to deal with it and you can help me with this, I'm really afraid that what you do with me, you're going to do with others. Anyway, why don't we judge any lost takers? Yes, Bronwyn. Yes, you're seeing them through your own eyes and your own opinion and not that of God. Yes, Dawn. Yes, it can cause a lot of hurt and it cannot be undone. You start second guessing. Trust goes out the window. But we're going to look at these four things quickly of why we don't judge. Firstly, because the word says so. It's a two-edged sword. A while back, Edna and I wanted to fast. And God says, well, rather fast of the following. And he gave us Isaiah 58. That's looking after the poor, looking at people that really has a problem. So rather not eat food, but hey, rather do some good deeds and look at this. Amongst other, malicious speaking and pointing of the finger. And we were like, what? Really? What? And the Lord convicted us. Rather fast not of food. Like a man said, God doesn't care too much about the burning of animals. How about just obedience and love? And likewise, the Lord said to us, be careful of judgment. Because sometimes you can very spiritualize it very easily. Judging others and judging action. Look here, part of my job is to do it. Because how the heck do you disciple somebody if you can't say anything? But it's the how. And it's about the heart. And it's about the heart's attitude at the end of the day. But so in other words, the Lord said to us, hey, rather fast off your heart's attitudes that's not right. Get your heart's attitude right towards certain people or certain areas. And be careful what you speak with your tongue. There, because it's a double-edged sword. Why is it? Very simply, if I use this ruler for you, it gets used for me. If I use this one, let's call one ruler of law. If I use ruler of law over Lydia's life, what's going to rule and be the measuring stick for mine? Ruler of law. If there's a ruler of grace in my heart, of compassion, and I use it over Lydia's life, what am I going to reap out of it?
what am I going to reap out of it?
A ruler of grace. Absolutely. And so it's a two-edged sword. So if I see certain televangelists and I make an assumption, I don't know them, I don't know their motives, I don't know what happened behind closed doors, and sometimes you don't want to know, but if I do that, what happens to my life and ministry and call? I put it upon the same ruler, the same measuring stick, the same scale will happen in my life. So it's a two-edged sword, and one needs to be careful in using that. Why do we do this? Because Bronwyn said it so beautifully. We don't see. We don't have full perspective. We don't have God's perspective. We don't see as God sees. He sees perfectly every single thing. He marks from your life where it started off. He knows that person's life and whatever they came through. His measuring stick is perfect. His scale is accurate. Mine is not. My scale, how much ever I've read the Bible, how many prayer meetings I've gone to, how many Men's Mondays I've gone to, there's still a big part of subjectivity in my measurements. And the moment humility is not part of that math anymore, I'm going to get sidetracked and I'm going to get whacked myself. So the measure with which you measure, you will be measured with. And so we need to say, Lord, is my measuring stick, is my measuring that I'm using, is it biblical? Is it driven with compassion and love? And is it Holy Spirit inspired? Or is it cultural? Who's ever judged something in church and you thought you were very biblical, but it was actually just very cultural? You're just not used to it. Who's ever walked into a charismatic circle or charismatic church or charismatic ministry? I said to you, I went to Faith Ministries way back when I got saved. They rolled around on the floor. There was fire tunnels. They spoke in tongues. They prophesied. And afterwards, I'll get in the car and I'll say, I'll never come back. These guys are whack. They're so weird. Judged. Absolutely judged. Next week, they'll just love on me. They'll just prophesy life over me. They'll call out the promises of God over my life. I was still a lawyer and I was... becoming a lawyer, and I was pretty messed up and broken. Next week, they will just love on me. They'll prophesy. They'll do their weird stuff as well. I'll get into the car again, and I'm like, never coming back to these weird people. Never. Whack. This mold. Belachelijk. Kom eens eruit. Next week, I'll be back. Next week, I'll be back. And guess what? Today, as I've said jokingly before, I'm probably just this Malthusalamo. But it's just my culture, my flesh, just... I didn't use the measuring stick. I didn't use the word to measure the purity of the word, the accuracy of the theology, the manifestation of God's presence. Didn't you? It just felt uncomfortable. I don't know it. I couldn't do it. So it was just weird. So often we come into these places and we're like, no, it can't be. But look at what you measure with. Look at the specs that you're wearing. That's the first thing that we need to remember. Be careful of your measurements and your measuring stick. And then another thing that's very important. I'm going to read a part that I just took off a Desiring God article that just sums it up so beautifully. And listen up closely because it's technical. It's not difficult, but it's quite technical. And I think this part of Scripture has been misused so many times as a joker. In other words, you get caught in sin and you just pick up the joke and say, well, you can't judge me. This Scripture does not give you that right. If you catch me sticking my hands in the church till, and you come around and say, sorry, Retief, what are you doing with the 2.30? Why are you buying chappies with that? I can't turn around, use the trump card and say, well, have some Matthew for you. Have some Matthew 7, you can't judge me. No, you can't do that. I can go to jail for those chappies. But many times in charismatic circles especially, you can just do what you want. You just say, well, you can't judge me. That is very wrong. I'm just going to read something. It's not on the board. We wrongly and often see the inverse application of Jesus' lesson here. For me, it's just to remind ourselves, who is he speaking to? Where's the focus? The focus is on the hearer here. Jesus is not telling others not to judge us. Listen closely. Jesus is not telling other people not to judge you. He is telling us not to judge others. This scripture is not telling other people not to judge you. this part of Scripture is telling you not to judge other people. This Scripture speaks to you. It doesn't speak to those that judge you. That doesn't sit like in there. No, it doesn't. It's called the flesh. What others do is not our primary concern. So if they judge you, that is not your problem. Jesus is talking to you. That's the beauty of the Sermon on the Mount. He is talking to you. He's not talking to those people that you think of screwing up this part of Scripture. No. He's talking to you. And again, he's talking to me. He's not talking to my congregation. He's talking to me. Retief, wees versigtig wat jy doen met jou gedagtes en hart. He's telling us not to judge. What others do is not our primary concern. What we do is our primary concern. Our biggest problem is not how others judge us, but how we judge others. You might think, well, isn't that two sides of the same coin? No, it's not. It's a very, very big difference. It's about a love and compassion for other people. Ja, maar hulle het my gejudge. That's got nothing to do with the Scripture. That's another part. If you remember, bless those who curse you, bless those who judge you and despisefully use you. You know about persecution. Please don't judge my word. Psalm 18 almost just reflects that attitude of God about, hey man, I love you, I'll give you forgiveness, I'll give you compassion, I'll give you everything, but hey, I want you to mimic that, I want you to echo that, I want you to be a mirror image of that. As I forgive, you need to do what? Forgive. As I love you first, what do you go out and do? You love. As I do not judge you according to how I can, what do you need to go out and do? Psalm 18 says this, with the faithful you prove yourself faithful. With the blameless man you prove yourself blameless. It's not on there. With the pure you prove yourself pure. But with the crooked you prove yourself shrewd. Huh? With the crooked, God proves himself shrewd. Alexis is a mafia boss for these scallops. For you rescue an afflicted people, but you humble those with haughty eyes, prideful ones. Lord, you light my lamp, and my God illuminates my darkness. It's a two-edged sword. Why don't we judge? Because it's a two-edged sword. Why don't we use that? Because we're not always sure if my measurements are accurate. And likewise, we're also very careful because he speaks here to me and he doesn't give me permission now to do sin and to go do stuff and say, well, you cannot judge me. Second reason why we do not judge is because no man is good. Look to your neighbor and say, without Christ, no man is good. And Johan said, we need a woman to get the job done. No, that's got nothing to do with the sermon. It includes no woman is good either, by the way. Let me bring some balance to the service. Let me also be careful. The second reason why we do not judge is because without Jesus, I'm going to constantly say without Christ, because with our faith in him, our righteousness, his righteousness becomes ours. But no man is good. And it's scriptural. And in some seasons, you see that of your life. Who's ever realized that they're not that good? Do not think you stand less, you fall. Sometimes we've got this beautiful season and you just hit the mark. And it's like Steve Stunning. And then the next day something happens. And you're like, oh, crap. Lord, forgive me. Apparently, I'm not so Oleg. Mark 10, verse 17 says the following. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. We know it's a rich young man, a rich young ruler. And fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, like Jesus always does, didn't answer his question. He spoke to his heart. He said, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. It's written in red. Can't change it. No one is good. In Psalms, we see that often. No man is good. Everyone has lost their way. If it was not for Christ, nobody will hit the mark. Who's ever had that Yomar moment with the Lord? Now, I know the word says nobody's good, but Lord, but who's ever had that? Is it just me? And the other four people with halos over their heads. But you're like, but come on, but I'm not like that, Lord. You know, there is not like that in God's books. It's missing the mark or not. Yeah, but I might be speeding, or I might be doing this, or I might have used an ugly word, but man, I will certainly not murder. Be careful, by the way. Firstly. Secondly, murder is defined differently by Jesus in the scriptures. And then thirdly, we are all able to the most grossest sin that you can ever imagine if it is not for the grace of God. That's a tough one. That's like, oh, I don't want to go there. I don't want to deal with that. But you need to face that sometimes. Without Jesus, you're able to be a pretty screwed up person. I don't know if you like the sound of that, but there's no such thing as a good person. We love good eulogies and beautiful things said in sermons and speeches sometimes, but without Jesus, without the grace of God, it's not so. So who's ever offended you and hurt you the most, and that foul and simple things that they've done, without Jesus, you can be capable of doing that stuff as well. Whatever's been done to you that hurt the most, and those actions that you've judged, can unfortunately, if not by the grace of God, become the actions of your life as well. That's the sad reality of the sinful nature of life. But God. But Christ. But faith. But full restoration. Full redemption. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Growing and working out that salvation daily. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Romans 3:10-12 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless and does no good, not even one. That's like, that's hard words. But now we can say, thank you, Jesus. Why do I want to go here? Why would you want to take the church there? Why? Like, isn't life tough enough? I only need to know that. Because we want to be clothed with Christ. You want to realize there is a good place of righteousness, that there is by faith in Him. And you know what? If you look at this the right way, it takes off a massive burden. It takes off a massive burden of performance. Because the Lord convicted me once, I've said it before, that He said to me, you get your covenants mixed up. And I'm a lawyer. I shouldn't be getting covenants mixed up. I'm not going to get paid if I get covenants, contracts mixed up. But what did He mean with that? We often, and I think more often than we think, especially in charismatic circles, we mix the old and new covenant. What do I mean with that? We have some part of our own righteousness in the things we do get right. And we take it and we make it our own. We don't need Christ for that. I can do that on my own. Thank you, Jesus. Old covenant. And then there's those that, oh man, I just struggle here. I need mercy. I need grace. And there we receive the free gift of righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus. And it's not a one size fits all. You can't mix them up. It's an either or. It's an either or. Because if you miss one dot or tittle, if you miss one single command of the law, what? You break the whole law. So we need to decide sometimes. And that's where I found myself. I'm not speaking out of this high and lofty place. I'm speaking of the one that got it mixed up and probably often still doesn't. With my kids, I need to be so careful. Because in a certain sense, I give them so much grace. In another sense, you need to act up. You need to hit the mark with this law. For if you do this, then that, that's how I'm going to react. I need to be careful not to have this mixed covenant relationship in my own home with my kids. I hope you're with me. But we need to be careful in doing this. So that's why we're looking at this and saying we're not good at all. Because we want wholeheartedly, boots and all, to be a new covenant people. For every single thing, I want my faith in Christ. Why? Because Jesus said through His Spirit to this church, I'm enough. But only I'm enough. Your works are not going to be enough. Your setup, sermons, and your worship. I want by faith the works, yes. But not self-righteousness. Not anything that man can boast about. So that's the second thing. And it takes off the burden of wanting to or needing to perform. Who's ever replied with, but I've done this, that, and the next thing. Nobody gets into a fight with their spouse and says, well, I've had faith in Christ. No. I've washed the dishes. I've serviced the car. I've fetched the kids. I often prepare supper. No, you don't turn around and say, but I believe in Christ. No, that doesn't fly in an argument. What the new covenant calls us, Paul says, turn around and tell your spouse, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I'm in any event dead. She might tell that dead person to wash the dishes. But I think you hear what I'm saying. Once I take the burden of self-righteousness and hitting the mark and judgment off myself, because often I've judged myself. I'm the hardest critic of myself. But I need to trust Christ. But often when you take that burden off yourself, guess what? You're going to start taking the burden off other people. The moment you start hating or judging yourself and being hard on yourself, you're going to be less hard on other people. Flip side, if you see you're hard on other people and you judge other people's actions, guess what? You're probably doing it with yourself. You need Jesus. You need to get saved. And I'm probably ministering to myself more than any of you. That's like a deep goed here, eh? Like, we're only going to get through half of the sermon, but I think it's good. Faith in Christ. Third thing, why don't we judge according to Matthew 7, 1 to 6? Why are we careful? Because we want to build our house on the rock. We want to be measured in a godly way, not in an ungodly way. The third reason is, save for in Christ, we are all Paul. Sorry, Paul. But we are all Paul. Why do I say we are all Paul? We are all Paul. Don't twist it. We are all Paul because of 1 Timothy 1:16, 15 to 16. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Good news for us. Of whom I am the worst. Paul often referred to himself as the worst sinner of them all. He had a good realization. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, I'm totally lost without him. I'm the worst sinner of them all. And likewise, we are all like Paul if it is not for Jesus. And if I'm like Paul, if it was not for Jesus, then I need to have the grace for you that you are like Paul if it is not for Jesus. So when I need to have someone look at me through the eyes of Christ, I need to be very sure that I put that measuring specs on when I look at you through the eyes of Christ. That's why Corinthians says to us, we do not no longer look at each other according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That we read in there. That doesn't stand in Scripture, but we read it in there. It's obvious. It's only two options. So we do not judge or we do not see each other according to the flesh no more. But when we walk into church, I want to, and I'm all not always there, I want to see you according to the Spirit. Those prophetic, those things that Tish said, those promises, those revelations, that calling, that perfect identity. Not the slip, not the stuff, not the suitcases we drag in, not the things that we need deliverance from. No, no, no. I want to see you through Christ's eyes. That's why we don't judge. And the last thing why we don't judge, and we're going to finish off there, we're going to skip the next one and keep it for next week. We don't judge because of love. Who is love again? God is love. And part of God is summed up so beautifully in 1 Corinthians 13. And now you can take wherever you've judged before, whoever you've maybe judged in politics, judged in sport, judged your neighbor, judged in church, judged your spouse, judged your kids, wherever. Now you can just come and remind yourself, remind your spirit, man, be strengthened with the word, be strengthened with love again. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient. Doesn't sound like judgment to me. Love is kind. Doesn't sound like judgment to me. It does not envy. Sometimes we want to be jealous and we then automatically quickly judge. You see something in somebody's life and like your flesh stands up and you judge. And you want to look for something wrong there. Love does not envy. It does not boast. You see, pride is excluded again. And I've bet you my bottom lola, but if pride is out the door, judgment, ungodly judgment, let me put it rather that way, ungodly judgment is out the door as well.
But where pride creeps in, self-righteousness, spiritual pride and arrogance, we can become a bit lofty. That's where we quickly start to judge. It's not proud. Verse 5. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Lord, help me. It keeps no record of wrongs. Why don't we judge? Because we do not keep record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Ungodly judgment, church, will fail you. If you want to play God over other people, play judge over other people, it's going to play judge over you. But if you walk in love, it will never fail. If you walk in love, it will never fail. So what do? We get convicted. We repent. We go to the Word and say, help us with our measuring. Help us with our rulers. And we go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, please lead us. May God be the judge. And if there's something in a situation where you need to make a call, then God have mercy on me, that I do not make the wrong call. Will you stand with me? Just with all eyes closed this morning, I'm going to make it brief. I think it was very, very simple and yet very profound what the Lord and the Word is saying to us. If you believe that you've often walked where you walk in the wrong judgment of others, and you just want to simply repent this morning, just raise your hand. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this grace. Thank you for this moment of grace. Thank you for this compassion upon your people. That we acknowledge each and every single soul here, that often we out of the flesh or wrongly, ill-thinkingly, use the wrong measurement towards others. And so firstly, Lord, we want to come and we want to repent, Lord. I say the words, you just say amen along the way as you agree. Lord, we repent for every single moment, every single word, every single action of judgment of other people, family members, church, ministry, colleagues, neighbors, politicians, people of our country, other races, people driving certain vehicles on the road, Lord. Every single one, we want to come and repent where we have judged others, and where it was not Jesus Christ and His heart, the Holy Spirit and the Word. Forgive us as a church. As part of Shofar, where Shofar has publicly judged others through its leaders, pointed the finger, maliciously spoken. For each and every case that had an effect on us, we say, we are sorry. We repent. We repent. Where judgment was needed, where sin was committed against us, we come and we say, Lord, we give that judgment to you. You decide. You decide. We choose to repent and turn. And now, Lord, as each and every one, just say amen to that. Now, Lord, the blessing of this is the curse of the double-edgedness of judging will no longer fall upon us. I ask now, Lord, for each and everything that we've repented of, that we've turned from, us and our families, will you please take the curse of that measurement and that double-edgedness, if I may call it that? Will you take that judgment off of our lives, off of our marriages, off of our children, off of our church, off of our finances, off of our cultural things that we do? Will you please take that curse off us by the blood of Jesus Christ as you forgive us in Jesus' name? I thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that. And now we ask, Lord, a last prayer. Will you grant us a new heart and new eyes? A new heart and new eyes. Just again, if you want that, just by faith, raise your hand, not for me to see, but we're just saying this is important to us because it's important to God. Now, Lord, please anoint us with new eyes and new hearts, a refreshed spirit by the Word and the Spirit of God, to have compassion on others, to see further, to have your insight, and also to bit our tongue when we need it, to redirect our minds and our thoughts when needed, and to have compassion and love for those who need it most. To rather lead them back unto Christ, to rather show and lead back to Christ, and not to write off, not to be cold, and not to turn away. Holy Spirit, will you help us to love? Holy Spirit, will you help us not to judge? Holy Spirit, will you help us to have compassion, to have grace, and to see and become more like Christ? In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.